Wonder this morning, who is the wisest person that you know? The person that you perhaps would go to for advice? The person that you maybe count on? Who you would trust implicitly with your life and with the things that are going on? The person who, when you just spend time in their presence, you feel better about your circumstances. But more importantly, they help you to feel better about yourself. Is it a parent? Is it a friend? Is it a work colleague? Perhaps a pastor or a mature Christian? Who is it that you find the wisest, the person that you love to spend time with? All of us need people, I would suggest, to bounce ideas off of. Someone to be accountable to. Someone we know will keep our confidences. Someone who will challenge us and push us to become a better version of ourselves. When I think about my life, there have been a few different people that I've allowed myself to be open with, vulnerable with, and for different parts of my life, perhaps. People who I trust and I know that they have my back. Who have years, perhaps, of experience and wisdom that I can glean from. Who I will share my concerns, who will share my worries, perhaps my failures, my hopes, and my dreams with. Whether it be as my role as a pastor, as a husband, as a son, or as a friend. To name just a few. There's Nigel Yates. You've probably heard me talk about him on a few occasions. He is my old colleague from a few years ago now when I was in Beeston. He is someone who mentored me and has been a friend for many years. Then there's Ben Vodden, my best friend, and then there's my dad, and there could be other people that I could mention as well, but those are the three who helped me over the course of the last probably 15, 20 years, obviously my dad since I've been born, but has always been there and inputted into my life. They've inputted into my life love and care and wisdom, and they've helped me through numerous different situations. Some of them being challenging. And they've been challenging me and inspiring me to become the best person that I can be. And I thank God for them every day. We all need people in our lives, I would suggest, who we can go to. Who you can say that about for yourselves. But we also need to be the kind of people who are that for others as well. Who you can be the wisdom for. Who you can encourage. Who you can inspire. Who you can challenge to be the best that they can be. Because we are built, are we not, for relationship. That is how God has built us. We're currently, as you'll know, because you've been here for the last few weeks, we're currently in a series called Call to Action, where words aren't enough. It's based on the book of James, which looks at what it means to be active in our faith, rather than just being a passive bystander. And this week, as I've said, we've come to the end of chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18. And we're going to be looking at the subject of wisdom. The subject of wisdom, if you hadn't guessed already. And this is what James says in verses 13 to 18. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Wisdom. Are we wise? Are you wise? Am I wise? Have we had a relationship with people who are wise? Excuse me. Before we get into the verses that we've just read this morning, I want to ask you a question. It's a bit rhetorical, but think about it in your mind. But what is wisdom to you? What is wisdom? We hear wisdom being talked about, but what does it really mean? The Vine Dictionary defines wisdom as to have understanding, to be knowledgeable, and to know how to put that into practice in our lives. So wisdom is to have understanding, to be knowledgeable, but also to know how to put that into practice in our lives. Are you wise this morning? Are you wise? As you can probably imagine, if you've been a Christian long enough, you'll know that the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That is actually where everything starts to do with wisdom. You fear the Lord, and it's the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 19 verse 20 says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." And the Bible goes further and it tells us that wisdom should be something that actually we run after with everything we have, because it's invaluable, it's rare, and what we can accomplish in our lives because of it is immeasurable. Solomon, you've probably heard about him, he's the one that wrote most of the book of Proverbs. He's known as a man of wisdom. He said this in Proverbs 4, verse 5 to 7. "Get wisdom and understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding." So I kind of get the idea this morning from God's word here and from James, what James is saying, that wisdom is pretty important for us to have in this life. And particularly it's important for us to have and to implement as believers. Now in our reading today, James outlines two different kinds of wisdom. God's wisdom, or heavenly wisdom, and worldly wisdom, that which is just found in the earth. And this part of the letter focuses on our attention on why we, as people, need God's wisdom to live an active Christian life, and why the wisdom of the world is not really actually wisdom at all. The true wisdom that you and I need this morning in our lives is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. So verse 13 starts off by talking to us about godly wisdom. Verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." So verse 13 really is a bit of a continuation from last week, where James was challenging a section of the Jewish believers that he was writing to, who had taken it upon themselves to teach other Christians. Now, as we saw last week, James wanted to remind those Jewish believers that those who taught the Bible, the things of God, were going to be judged more strictly. It's likely they'd seen the opportunity for authority and influence that they could have. They were telling people not what to do, but perhaps not understood the responsibility that preaching God's word held. I don't think there's anybody, or there shouldn't be anybody, and I certainly find it myself, where when we stand on a platform, when we preach, or if we're doing a Bible study, whatever it is that we don't think that it's anything to do with us. But it's when we handle God's word, it's a real big responsibility, and we want to do it diligently and wisely and with the right respect and reverence. It's not about us, it's all about Him. And so the Jewish believers at the time kind of perhaps were doing it perhaps for prestige, and perhaps were doing it to make themselves look good or to be able to tell people what to do. But that is not why anybody should be doing the things of teaching. So James then asked this question in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, if these believers were putting themselves in a position of teaching and leadership, not only did they need to watch what they were teaching, but there was even more to it. They had to live what they taught. To be a teacher, they needed to be wise and understanding. Simply, they needed to have a knowledge of the scriptures, which is brilliant, and they needed to care for people and to put it into action. They needed to prove their wisdom through practically seeing it outworked in their lives. Think about it this way. If someone is giving you advice, yeah, you want to see that they're doing the same things that they profess to understand. The so-called teachers we find in verse 13 were not only potentially teaching for the wrong motives, but they're also not showing what they taught in the way that they lived their lives. The reflection of true wisdom is doing things without drawing attention to ourselves. Doing it with gentleness and humility, being consistent. Not just doing it as a one-off for show, but regularly doing it out of love for God and what He's doing in your life, and not drawing any attention to yourself. That's not what wisdom is all about, giving wisdom out to others. That is not what it's about. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. It's all about Him. Now, this verse that we've read in verse 13 may be aimed at the context of those who were teachers in that time, but it's also relevant to every single one of us. Because all of us have a sphere of influence, whether it be with our kids, our spouses, our grandkids, our work colleagues, our friends. We have influence. You and I have influence. You might not stand on a platform on a Sunday morning like this. You might not have a high-powered job where you talk in front of thousands. But you might have a grandchild that comes to you, talks to you about life. Talks to you about what's going on. How are you going to respond to that? You might have a spouse that comes to you and you talk together and you try and figure out the situations that you're going through. You might have a neighbour who's lonely and needs some guidance. You have a sphere of influence. It might not be as big as someone else's, but it's still just as important. If we want the influence to be positive, if we want people to take what we say seriously, then we need to display what we are teaching practically. We need to show that we're not just saying one thing because it's the right thing, but then not living it ourselves because people are going, you're hypocritical. You're telling me that I shouldn't argue with my kids, but I hear you shouting at your kids in different circumstances, or it could be anything, you know, it could be any number of things. If we're not showing it, but we're telling something, we've got to not be hypocritical. We've got to show, practice what we preach, for want of a better word. James 1 verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. People won't follow that which they don't see us doing. And worse still, if they do follow what we're doing, they'll pick up perhaps the things that we don't want them to pick up, the complete opposite, and the things that are not helpful at all. For example, if I tell my kids that they need to make sure they treat everyone with respect because that's what the Bible teaches, but then they hear me shouting at Erica and being really disrespectful to her, how can I expect them to be respectful to others if they don't see me doing it? Because, you know, my kids, I hope, I think they do, look to me to kind of help them, lead them through life. It doesn't work if I don't practice what I preach, if you don't practice what you preach, what you believe, or what we say that we believe. Then verse 14 to 15 goes into worldly wisdom. So what's the difference? Well, verse 14 to 15 says, "But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, from the devil." Quite strong words there, aren't they, really? We're going to open it up, what it really means now. The second type of wisdom that Jesus talks about, James talks about even, is that which would be known as worldly wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that comes from knowledge, but it's not connected to God in any way. What do I mean? Well, there are many clever and knowledgeable people in this world who have done many fantastic things. Yet their sharing and displaying of that wisdom has been done perhaps with the wrong motives. Selfish ambition to make themselves look good, to gain more influence, to have more money, to have a celebrity status, which is the complete opposite of the sharing of wisdom in humility that Jesus requires. Worldly wisdom often throws up a massive difference between what people say and what people do. As James warned these wannabe teachers and us, don't try and pretend to be something you're not. Do not boast about what you can do. Don't pretend that it all comes from you, all this wisdom, because that's really not wisdom at all. That's just you being prideful. The difference between godly wisdom and human wisdom is this. Godly wisdom seeks to point people to Jesus, but worldly wisdom is only ever about promoting self. But more than that, the very notion of worldly wisdom is, as verse 15 says, unspiritual and from the devil. It doesn't really have any good motives, or it doesn't have any good results. You don't need me to tell you this particularly, but I'm going to remind you anyway that the devil is not a myth. It's not a story. It's a real person that is out to cause havoc. He's an ever-present danger seeking to blind people to the realities of Christ, but also to non-believers, of course. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, the devil can use loads of different strategies even around this idea of wisdom, whether it be fake wisdom, pride, temptation, bitterness, or anything else. He will use these things to make you think that that wisdom is okay. It's okay to kind of say how great you are and to kind of put your name up in lights because of the amazing things that you've done. Put yourself on a pedestal. But it's not the wisdom that God requires of you. See, fake wisdom will always become apparent in the end because of the fruit it ends up producing. Jesus reminds us in his word that out of the overflow of the heart, the motives and words, the mouth speaks. We looked at last week as well about the tongue being uncontrollable at times by its own means. You know, can't do that on our own. We need God to help us. to be in control. As a result of the worldly kind of wisdom, we see many different issues going on in our society today. And you may have noticed that particularly in the events of the last week, there's been things going on. Perhaps with wisdom, earthly wisdom gets us in a mess that we try to get ourselves out of at this moment on a national scale. That's probably a big example of that. There are many different things even on a personal level that we would do. And we dig ourselves holes by not having godly wisdom, but taking upon this worldly wisdom where we try and build ourselves and make ourselves look good. You know, I'm really encouraged. In the Bible, there are people that got it really wrong. Are you encouraged by that, or is it just me? Do you ever get encouraged? Not that you want to kind of celebrate people's downfalls or anything like that, but you're encouraged that people don't always get it right. Things that people say, I loved Peter, who got it wrong a number of times, pretty much in a big way. But God always restored him and made him into the person he wanted to be, became a great man of leading people to Christ. But I look at it, when you look in the Bible, there's often a lot of examples of the Pharisees. Pharisees who enjoyed kind of strutting their stuff, for want of a better word, in the synagogues, outside in the street. They kind of enjoyed the kind of the praise of people. They were very ritualistic in their rituals. But their kind of the wisdom that they shared was always about puffing up. It was always about their pride. It was always about, look at me. You might remember the illustration of Jesus in the temple. And the Pharisees are going in there like with their money bags and they're making a big thing of them giving up their collection. And then a little old lady kind of comes down, tops down in front of their two coins. You might remember the Pharisees in the temple. I think they're in a parable when he's in a temple and he's saying, oh, you know, how great I am. God, thank you for doing this. Thank you, Lord, this, and this. And then there's a man who's saying next to him, woe is me, I'm a sinner. You know, our actions and our words have to link up. And for the Pharisees, they often didn't link up. Jesus said this about them in Matthew 23, verse 2-7. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. They've got it completely wrong. Even though the law was the right kind of things, their attitudes were completely wrong. Their thoughts were completely wrong. It was all for show. Worldly wisdom is only about self, but godly wisdom is full of love. It's about giving, not taking, and it reveals the perfections and the holiness of God. Verse 17 to 18 then flips back a little. It goes back into godly wisdom again. James likes to kind of jump forwards and backwards when he's talking about two different sides of things. So he starts off with saying what godly wisdom is, then he says what worldly wisdom is, and then he comes back to godly wisdom, and he tells us about what it really is to have godly wisdom. Verse 17 to 18 says these words, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So in these two verses, there are so much you can get out of them. And it explains what true godly wisdom looks like. So godly wisdom, when we show it in our lives, is pure. The wisdom from heaven is pure. That means it's not tainted by worldly attitudes. It's not tainted by selfish ambition. But it's only ever about bringing glory to God in the way that we speak and we live out our lives. That is what godly wisdom is. It's about others. It's about God himself. It's not about us. Peace-loving is the second thing that James tells us that God's wisdom is. See, God's wisdom never tries to get a rise from others. It's not about competition or trying to start disagreements. But godly wisdom is about living at peace with each other, helping a person find God in the midst of their situations. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Thirdly, considerate. God's wisdom seeks to speak into situations, not to cause division, but be ready to serve. It will stand for truth and won't be swayed, and it will stand up for injustice. And Philippians 4 verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." You know, you can speak truth, but always be respectful as you do it. Show it in your life. Don't just practice it. Don't just preach it, but practice it. Submissive. Worldly wisdom would suggest that we're always right, that we know what we're doing, we're experienced. We don't need to be submissive. We can just be totally, like, you know, be confident. But when we display godly wisdom, we're submissive to the things of God. It's always willing to see things from people's different viewpoints, whilst always keeping God at the centre. It's about never saying that you think that you're always right, but it's giving yourself that opportunity to say, "Well, actually, I'm sorry, I didn't quite get that right." And that's really hard at times for us as people to admit when we're wrong, but that's what godly wisdom is about. We see that displayed in our lives. It's having that right view of ourselves, knowing that we're a work in progress, knowing that God has saved us and is moving in our lives. Then it says, full of mercy. God's wisdom doesn't see the faults in people, but seeks to see the best in everyone the way that God sees them. People who need help, people who need forgiveness, people who are deeply loved, not judged, ridiculed, or ostracized, as often worldly wisdom would dictate that that's what you make other people feel. You judge them, you ridicule them, you ostracize them when they don't believe what you say. But Luke 6 verse 36 says, "Be merciful to others, even as your Father is merciful." And then we've got good fruit. Godly wisdom will always result in good fruit. Wisdom that is from above, that we cultivate in our lives, produces fruit. And what are those fruits? Well, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, it gives you a whole list of the fruits that get produced as we have or use godly wisdom. Love, joy, peace, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Those fruits are produced in us as we seek to bring godly wisdom. And then I think this is the final part on this bit, impartial and sincere. God's wisdom does not have favourites. It doesn't try to say something it doesn't mean, but it's always truthful and can be totally relied upon. And sincere. Those who display God's wisdom do not even have a hint of hypocrisy. What they say is what they mean. There is no act or deception. We need to be sincere when we share wisdom, when we seek to be wise and provide wise counsel. We need to be sincere. Let's not be hypocritical. Say what we mean. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith." So if we draw our things to a close this morning, how are you doing with this whole wisdom thing? When it comes to wisdom, how are you doing? Are you cultivating godly wisdom? Or would you say it's perhaps more worldly in the way that you go about it? Do you say the right things, but are you actually doing them as well? How are you about handling your affairs in your life, your family, your money, your job? Are you showing a Christ-like faith? What are your motives? And only you can answer that question about your motives. Is your knowledge and understanding all about selfish ambition, about getting to the top and being able to say, I made it? Or are your motives done in humility in order to glorify God? Because when we humble ourselves before God, He raises us up. When we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, He raises us up. We don't have to raise ourselves up. Are we wanting our wisdom to bring benefit to others and ultimately to the kingdom of God? When we look at what is required of those who show godly wisdom in our lives, it can look quite daunting, if we're honest. I know that I'm not always impartial. I know that sometimes I find it hard to show mercy, and I'm definitely not always as considerate as I should be. So how then can I cultivate wisdom rather than worldly wisdom? It seems like a lot of things to remember and a likelihood that we'll all make mistakes. What we need to remember is you can't cultivate godly wisdom by yourself. It's not from you, it's a gift from God that He gives to His children. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. But here's the thing, you'll never get godly wisdom, this stuff we've been talking about this morning, unless you and I ask for it. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. When we ask God for wisdom, we will receive it. I don't know about you, but I need that more and more each day. It's something we should be asking God for daily. Even if we think we know what to do, we still need His wisdom. What's the result of cultivating God's wisdom? Well, it leads to blessing. Verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. For those who cultivate godly wisdom in their lives, who are sowing peace and wisdom into the world, will produce a harvest of righteousness, goodness and grace as a result. When we do things for God's kingdom, it will never come back for you. It will always produce fruit. So in conclusion, I want to finish with this. At the start of the message, you may remember me speaking about the wise people who've added much to my life over the years. Each of these people has something in common. They display godly wisdom. They never do it to say, look at me. They show me mercy when I'm getting things wrong. They're sincere, never trying to catch me out. They're peace-loving, and in every conversation they seek to show me Jesus. Yes, they are not perfect, but they are cultivating godly wisdom that challenges me to be able to show it to others as well, in my sphere of influence, whether it be as a pastor, whether it be as a husband, whether it be as a dad, whether it be as a son or as a friend. Wisdom, I would suggest, is something we all need more of. But I don't want any of us to have a wisdom that only produces selfish ambition, ego or prestige. But I want us all to have godly wisdom that changes us, changes the lives of those around us, that of those that I would be proud to be, to journey with. May we daily ask God for His wisdom. May we never become selfish and bitter or wanting prestige, but may we seek to be humble, peace-loving, considerate, sincere, and full of grace and mercy, that we might practice what we preach as we do that, that we might bring honor and glory to the one who deserves it all. Godly wisdom, wisdom of man. If we're totally honest, if we want to be a person of action, to have an active faith, then godly wisdom is the only choice. Because when we have godly wisdom, we will see change in our lives and in those that we seek to minister to. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together, shall we?